For centuries and generations, millions of people got diseases from bacteria which they couldn't see. If they knew that the bacteria existed, they probably at least might have avoided the diseases, but they just didn't know. And penicillin could have been grown and other antibiotics developed that would have cured many of those diseases to significantly change the quality of life, in fact, save the lives of people, but they didn't know about penicillin or antibiotics. Or even within our own generation, something as simple as taking an aspirin every day can reduce the risk of a heart attack or death by heart attack. Aspirins that for a very long time have been available through the pharmacy or just sitting on the shelf in the bathroom medicine cabinet, but people just didn't know that the difference could be there. Just as there are millions of people every year who pay for services that they can get free through the U.S. government. Information about Social Security and all kinds of other things by calling an 800 number or writing a letter, sending a postcard to Pueblo, Colorado. You can get the information you need instead of paying a service to do it, but they just don't know. You see, good really isn't very much good if you don't know about it, if you don't have access to it. God is great, God is good, God is holy, God is love, but if we don't personally know God, then that which is otherwise very good news isn't good news at all. And it's not a minor matter. Actually, it could not be more important, this whole business of knowing God. The problem is that from the very beginning, God is beyond our comprehension. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." At the greatness of God is deeper than the deepest ocean. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. Or a page or so later in the Bible in Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." So God is infinite. There's no limit to the understanding of God, but we are finite. We have all kinds of limits, and therefore we cannot fully comprehend him. We don't have the ability to do that. The first computer that our family ever owned was an Apple IIc, and I remember when we got it. I remember the shop at Southdale Mall where I bought it. I think it's out of business now, but I remember the place downstairs where it was. I remember the Christmas time that I brought it home and set the boxes on the living room floor. I never bothered to wrap them up, just opened them up and set them up right there in the living room, the monitor and the keyboard and the printer, and it was a wonderful event. Although that computer, by today's standards, would be considered very primitive. I don't know if there are antique computer stores, but that's the kind of place where it would be. It was a computer that you had to put in on very large floppy disks, the program that you would use. There was no hard drive. A long distance from the way computers operate now. Suppose you were to take that Apple IIc and you were to set it on the desk and go out to a store and buy on CD-ROM or on 3.5-inch floppy disks the Windows 95 program, and you brought that program home and decided that you were going to set it up on your old Apple IIc. Well, you'd find, first of all, that there was no place to insert either the 3.5-inch floppy disk or the CD-ROM, because computers then didn't have those types of drives. And even if you were to spend an awful lot of money and come up with some concoction that would enable you to be able to transmit it to the computer, there would be no way for that simple computer to receive the information. No place to store it, nothing to do with it, an inability to understand it. Well, it's much that same way with us and with God. that we are finite humans, and when we try to comprehend the infinite God, there just isn't a connection point. There's no way that that information can be correctly and adequately installed or inserted. And even if there was, the vast amount of data and personality and power and presence of God, it's far, far beyond anything for which we have capacity. So a lifetime of trying would never make any difference. God is incomprehensible. It's further explained in the New Testament in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. As another way of saying, God is the creator, and we are the creatures, that he made everything, including us, so that from him and through him and to him are all things, everything. That God is so much bigger, so much better, so much smarter, so much older, so much the creator, that we are unable to fully understand him. It would be like a painting trying to understand the painter, or a car trying to understand General Motors, or maybe a cloned sheep trying to understand a biologist. It's just not going to happen. For God is a different category than we are. God the creator, we the creatures. He is so much higher that there's just no way for us to become like him. I suppose in its simplest expression, we would say God is God, and we are not God. And those are enormously diverse categories. We can't know God unless God were somehow to make himself known to us. If God would take the initiative, if God, who is so much smarter and so much better and so much greater, if he would reach out to us in our ignorance, then we could know that he is great and that he is good and that he is holy and that he is loving. But if it's up to us, a million years of scientific discovery would never tell us much of anything about God. In scientific research, human scientists, in a sense, stand above the object that is being researched. Whether that object is a virus, or that object is a volcano, or whether that virus is some distant galaxy that is studied through a telescope. We can use that method, and we do rightly use that method, to discover all kinds of information and get all types of knowledge about the world and the universe around us. But that methodology does not work with the God who is superior to us. It is a method that works down, but a method that does not work up. So just as a virus cannot study and discover a physician, or a piece of space debris cannot study and discover and get knowledge about an astronomer and an astrophysicist, so we cannot discover and learn about God because he is distantly superior. The only way for us to know anything about God is for God to pass that information along to us. And the marvelous news is that he has, essentially through three different channels, through creation, through Jesus, and through the Bible. Psalm 19:1 explains that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So that is to say that if we take a good look at the world around us and the galaxies, the heavens above us, that we can learn a great deal about who God is, as well as about what he has created. But there's more detail that's given in the New Testament. In Romans 1, 19 and 20, we read that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, and then two of them are listed, his eternal power and his divine nature. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. What that's saying is that we can look at creation and we can find out things about God that would otherwise be invisible. We can learn about God, we can know about God through an exploration and study of what he has created. That kind of makes sense to us because there are other ways in which we can make comparisons. Let's suppose that we presented up here this morning the works of three artists. So that on the left, you have one of the works of Michelangelo, in the center, one of the works of Picasso, and to the right, one of the works of Charles Schulz. And you're going to compare these three different works. So you have in the one extreme, Michelangelo's Moses or David, and the other extreme, you have Charles Schulz, Charlie Brown, and Peanuts, and Linus, and all of the others. If you just looked at the artwork that was drawn or sculpted and knew nothing about the artist, you could tell a lot. You could tell that there's a big difference between Michelangelo and Picasso. You could tell that there's a huge difference between Picasso and Charles Schulz. You would be able to tell invisible things about them from the artwork which they had created. And so we can tell invisible things about God from the creation that we study and we can explore. Among the things that we can learn are about God's eternal power and even about his divine nature. I want to insert here sort of a sidebar or a sort of a diversion to say that in the history of modern scientific discovery, if you count the beginning of the scientific age somewhere around the period of the Renaissance, and you look at its foundations, you would see that initially scientists set out to discover the world so that they could know God. There was a direct attachment, there was an underlying assumption or presupposition there. So the more there was exploration of medicine, the more there was the explanation of biology or botany or any of the sciences, the more we were tapping into the marvels of what God has done and the more we would understand about him. And there are many scientists who today have exactly the same approach. Awed by all of the information and data and the creativity and marvels of the world in which we live, and therefore, understanding God all the more. Unfortunately, there are some who have tried to remove God as the cornerstone and basis of scientific discovery, which is to say that science either itself becomes God or that it becomes an end all of its own, which is rather circular, if not absurd. How much better it is to be able to say, here is the creation that God has provided as a means of revealing himself. That's wonderful. And it's fabulous that we can understand God's divine nature. It's fabulous that we can understand his power. But it's also frustrating because it's not good enough. In fact, it's kind of a good news, bad news piece of information. For once we get this information, what do we do with it? Because it's not enough. I suppose you might say it is a little bit like having some terrible disease and seeing on television that there is a clinic somewhere that has a therapy that will cure your disease. Only they never give the address, or you can never get there. And no matter who you call, no matter what you do, you can never get additional information. All you know is what you see on the television, and the television says, oh yeah, out there somewhere is a cure. It's like saying, here's a medicine, but it's behind the glass of the pharmacy window. And no matter how hard you bang, no matter how far you reach, it's always inaccessible to you. So the information about God, the knowledge of God that comes through creation, it's good, it's wonderful, but it falls terribly short because it is simply intellectual knowledge and has no experiential benefit, no transforming power. But then comes Jesus. And that, of course, is what the gospel, the good news, is all about. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Or Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So God started out with nature and creation. He spoke through prophets who then passed his message along. But the apex, the best of all, is Jesus. He sent Jesus. And Hebrews 1 explains that this Jesus was the one who, through God the Father, created the world in the first place. So there's a link between God's revelation in creation and God's revelation in Jesus. That God sent his Son, and that he is fully God. So that when we hear Jesus, we hear God. When we experience Jesus, we experience God. When we learn about Jesus, it's God that we are learning about, all of which becomes truly outstanding and astonishing. That here in Jesus is God. That God has become human so that we can know him. Well, that's like the botanist becoming a plant. That's like that astrophysicist becoming a piece of space debris. It's like the biologist becoming the clone sheep. It's becoming that which you seek to communicate to. That God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became human so that we can know him. We're talking about the availability through Jesus of an eternal supernatural connection with God. Not just information, not just at a distance, but close up and personal and eternal. Some Christians use the terminology of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as real and personal, as intimate as with any other person, and even more so. But it's not just some distant person of ancient history. It is this Jesus who is alive today and is still God, and that we can, through faith, have a connection with him that is present, powerful, that is real, and is a means of knowing God. Infinitely knowing God, personally knowing God. Now, the third way in which God has revealed himself, in addition to creation and Jesus Christ, is the Bible. For the Bible is God's official record of his self-revelation throughout history. So the Bible explains something that we could not otherwise have experienced, and that is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did it. He made the creation, but we weren't there. So he gave us a record so we would know. That God spoke audibly to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and other great revelations about God. But, you know, we weren't there. We weren't alive. So we have the record in the Bible. That God sent his only Son to show us who God is and what God is like. That he was born in Bethlehem, that he grew to maturity, that he performed tremendous miracles, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay for human sin, that he couldn't be kept down, that he rose again to life. Except we weren't there. So we've got a record that comes from God. so that we would know. Very near the end of the biography of Jesus written by John, the end of the next to last chapter, John 20, John wrote that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So Jesus coming and what Jesus did was not just to build a library. If that's what it was about, the library would be big enough to fill the entire world. But these things are written so that we would believe, so that we would have faith, so that we would have eternal life. That God chose to reveal himself so that we could personally know him. Now, I realize that there are some of us who say, as good as all that is, I wish that God would talk to me now the way he talked to people then. And it's not that I don't see God in creation. It's not that I don't love Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not that I don't read the Bible. But, you know, there's things I just don't know what to do. There are decisions I've got to make. I've asked God to actually talk to me out loud so that I would know for sure that it was God. Or we hear someone say, God spoke to me. You say, well, did he talk to you out loud? No, he didn't say it out loud, but I'm sure it was God. It was God who actually talked to me. And so there are those who report new revelations from God, which are not in the Bible, which are then to be obeyed. Some would say to be obeyed as surely as if they were written in the book. What are we supposed to think of that? How do we deal with that? Well, first of all, we need to be sure that we are clear on God being the initiator. It is God who reveals himself to us. It is God who is the subject, and we are the object. So let us never imagine that simply because we want to hear something, that God, therefore, is obligated to speak to us. When you read the accounts within the Bible of God's direct revelation to people, many times they were caught completely by surprise. There were times when they didn't even want to listen to God, as was the case with Samuel in the Old Testament. He had no idea who was talking. He had to go and ask someone else. It was God who took the initiative. And so let us be sure that we understand our right place and our right relationship, that it is God who is the revealer. It is God who is the initiator. It is God who then gives the information to us. It is based upon God's desire to speak more than it is based upon our desire to hear. Now, certainly, it is possible for people today to hear from God, but let us never think that anything that we understand to be from God is on the same level as the revelation of God through his creation or through his Son or through his Scripture. Rather, let us put it in a category where the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible teaches lives within every Christian, influences us in accordance with that connection, that knowledge, that intimacy that we have, as well as through the Bible. It's also important for us to be very clear in our understanding that we have sufficient revelation from God in what he has already given to us. We have 100% of everything that we must know, or as Christians have said, in sort of a creedal or a theological formulation through the years, that what we have in Jesus Christ and in the Bible is sufficient for our faith, that is what we believe, and our practice, that is what we do. So that we are clear that it is not as if God has left us hanging there with some shortage of information that we need. It is also important for us to realize that anything that we count to be an influence or direction from God for his specific will in our own lives and context must be completely in agreement with what we have from God in the Bible. Now, I do not mean in any way to belittle anyone, but I have had people say to me, God told me that I should do this or that. And I have said, well, wait a minute, that flat out contradicts what the Bible says. And I've had people look at me and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, God told me this. Perhaps failing to realize what a dangerous statement that is. For it either implies that God contradicts himself, or that the Bible is incorrect and invalid, or that that person has information which is superior to what God has otherwise taught us and said. So anything that we are convinced is in accord with the will and the mind of God must be in accord with the revelation of God that we already have. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a pair of Latin words which he used. He spoke of sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, the scripture alone, as our great authority. Now, all that we've here talked about this morning leads to the astonishing truth, and I hope that we don't miss that it is astonishing, that we can know God. Doesn't mean that we can know everything about God. We cannot. We will never know everything about God, because God is far greater than any capacity that we will ever have. But it is to say that we can personally know him, not just about him. And that's not a play on words, but not just about him, we can know him. We can know God as God, we can know him as Savior, we can know him as Lord, as Father, as friend. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, saying, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is to say, then, when we know God, we live forever with him. That is, when we know God as he wants to be known. And the way he wants to be known is that we believe, that is the faith element, that we believe that God is who he presents himself to be. That we believe that we are distanced from God by both our humanity and our sinfulness. And that the connection to God is through Jesus Christ, who came and who died for us and who rose again from the dead. And when we in faith believe all that to be true and claim it for ourselves, it is like plugging the computer into the outlet and the connection is made. The sparks can fly. The power is there. It is then that we will know God, so that the believing is called faith, the connection is called salvation, and the result is eternal life. Is this good? It is very. But it's only the beginning. For we can spend the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity coming to know more and more and more about God and tightening the connection every moment forever and ever. Do you know the way you started a hobby or got interested in a place or first met a person and after a short time you thought, wow, I really gained a lot of information. But the more you pursue that hobby, the more books you find, the more people know. The person that you thought you knew so well, you go on a trip together and you discover elements of her personality or his life that you never before could have imagined. The place that you like to visit on vacation, you can go there again and again and there are new elements that you keep finding out about. Well, with God, it just goes on and on and on. But what's interesting is the importance of that over the importance of everything else that we would otherwise consider to be valuable in our lives. There are some words worth memorizing in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, where the Old Testament prophet says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. That the number one goal of our lives shouldn't be to get more wisdom, shouldn't be to get more wealth, shouldn't be to get greater strength, that the best goal of all is to know God. One time I was at a concert here in the Twin Cities, and during the intermission, across the lobby, there was a very famous national leader whom I had seen on television, heard about, and read about, and had never seen in the flesh, never really seen. My host pointed this famous person out to me and said, "I know him." I said, "Really? You're kidding. You know him? I know him, but you know him?" "Yeah, I know him." He said, "Would you like me to introduce him to you?" Now, change the place from the concert hall to here. Change the time from then to now. And change the famous person, not the nationally known political and economic leader, but God. You point to God and you say to me, "I know him." I say, "You're kidding. You know him? You know God?" You say to me, "Yeah, I do. I really do. Would you like me to introduce him to you?" God is great. God is good. God is holy. God is love. And God is knowable. You can know him, really know him, through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, that is our prayer. That we may know you, the great and good and holy and loving God. Receive now our faith. We believe. May we know you now, and may we know you more and more forever. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And now may you know God. May you know God through creation, through the Bible, and through his Son. Know him and love him and live for him forever. Amen. We have sung a prayer that asks us to teach us about God. Knowing God is the theme of our service this morning, and that fits in well with our faith story presentation. I just love each Sunday morning hearing the faith stories of people from our Wooddale Church family. Without exception, my heart is touched and my mind is challenged, and I'm fascinated by the myriad of ways in which God reveals himself and works in people's lives. Nancy Blansky comes to tell us this morning how she came to know God.
Passions. Those drives, those cravings that call to us over and over again, most of us have at least a few of them. They bring some of our deepest joys for what is more satisfying than a passion fulfilled. Yet they can also be the source of our deepest pain, for little else drains hope from the heart, like that of a deep desire, a longing that goes unsatisfied. Some passions are easily fulfilled, while others linger in the depths of our being for days, weeks, even years. Passions are strange in that they can be minor and relatively insignificant, like reading a good book, or they can be major parts of our lives, like seeking truth or justice. And then passions change. When I was a child, I had many passions. I loved to bake cookies and read Hardy Boy books. I loved to walk along those thin strips of ice on the edge of the road and hear it crack beneath my feet. I loved ice cream and chocolate and hearing the wind in the trees. I even had this incredible passion and belief that I could learn to talk to the animals. Some of these passions were childish and have disappeared. Others have not, especially the one for chocolate. Yet there was one passion that I had as a child before I even knew what the word meant. It was a passion to find God. It was one of those passions that took years to find its fulfillment. I did not grow up in a Christian home, yet I knew God existed, and I desperately wanted to find him. I remember sitting on my bed when I was 7 or 8, determined to read the Bible all the way through, cover to cover. I sat down and anxiously started at Genesis and quickly found myself very confused. I would go to vacation Bible school with my friends and go to church with them if I could get invited. I would take long walks in the woods, thinking that God must be there. Then, in 8th grade, one of my best friends invited me to go to church with her family, not just once, but every week. I was thrilled. A short time later, another friend invited me to Bible camp. I eagerly accepted the invitation. One night, the youth pastor was singing a song. We were having a service in the old rickety chapel. One of the lines of that song was, "Are you ready to meet him when he returns?" I remember listening so intently, wondering, what in the world is this guy talking about? My heart pounded as he went on to explain that Jesus had come once as a servant, suffering, dying for our sins, but that he had conquered death, rose from the grave, was seated in victory in heaven, and that he was coming back someday, perhaps soon, not as a servant, but as king. Only those who knew him would be part of his new kingdom. Now, I didn't understand everything that he was saying, but what I did get was that Jesus was coming back and he was going to rule the whole earth. I'd never heard anything like this before, and I have to admit that I was afraid. I was afraid because I knew I did not know this Jesus. I knew I was not ready to meet him. I wasn't afraid of him, for I knew that he was loving and reaching out to me at that very moment, but I was afraid of the consequences of not knowing him. The camp counselors then invited all those who wanted to know Jesus to simply tell God that in a prayer. That August night, 21 years ago, sitting on an old wooden pew in that old chapel, I did that, telling him that I was sinful and not ready to meet a holy God, now or in the future, except through Jesus. It was clear to me that the way to know God was to know Jesus. At last, someone had showed me the way to the God that I had so longed for. I knew things had changed when the next day I picked up my Bible and attempted to read it again. This time, the words made sense. They came alive, and the more I read, the more I wanted. My passion had found its source. I returned from camp and with great excitement told my whole family about this great God and how he was coming back and how they could know him too. They were not impressed. They thought I had lost it. After my decision to follow Christ, I would beg my parents for the car to go to Bible studies and youth groups and church. Well, they politely sat me down and told me about balance and everything, including religion. I insisted that this was much more than religion. Eventually, they decided that if I was going to go overboard in anything, that church was better than sex or drugs or hanging out at the mall. I had permission to go and feed the hunger that I had to know Jesus better. The passion to find God was fulfilled, but a new one replaced it. Now I wanted to know all about him. I've experienced the truth of God's promise in Hebrews 11:6 that says that he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. As my passion for God continues to be fulfilled by going to seminary, it also continues to grow. And so does my love for Jesus. Now, when I hear of him returning, my heart still beats faster, not out of fear, but out of great expectation and excitement, because now I am ready to meet him. I know him, and he knows me.
Well, come on, take your places, you know where you go. Okay, we're ready to tape the second half of Jeopardy. Ready, 3, 2.
Jeopardy. Welcome back to the second half of another exciting game of Jeopardy. Let's take a moment to meet our contestants today. Three of the brightest minds in our country today. Margaret Harrison, world-renowned nuclear physicist. Wow. Jeremy Redding, mathematics prodigy. And Jake Connor, the man behind the mighty vault of the Federal Reserve System. I'd like to get personal with you for just a moment, if I may. These three folks were asked to participate in our Challenge of Champions several weeks ago. But for all of their intelligence and all of their knowledge, they were unable to answer one single question about the nature of God. And for the first time in the history of my show, we stopped taping. But that is because we are dedicated to bringing quality programming to those of you watching at home. And so, we sent these three individuals of superior intelligence home to become experts on today's categories. Today's Double Jeopardy categories are God's greatness, God's goodness, God's holiness, God's love, and God's approachability. Let's see how they do. Jake, I believe it was your turn.
God's love for $200, Alex.
And the answer is, you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. He leaves the other 99 sheep in the open field and seeks out the lost sheep. Anyone? Oh, well. The correct question is, what is the parable of the lost sheep?
Oh, I knew that. I just didn't recognize it from the given answer. God's individual love for each person is for... He seeks out each one and rejoices when it's found. You see, Jesus associated with sinners because he was reaching out for the lost sheep. Well, that's the sinners that were considered beyond hope to bring them the salvation of Christ.
Thank you, Margaret. Alex, Jake, your turn again.
God's approachability for 200, Alex.
And the answer is, let the little children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Well, the correct question is, what is Jesus blesses the little children?
See, now, Alex, I would never have thought of that. I think you're expecting us to memorize numbers and quotes like human computers, whereby missing out on the true essence of the subject.
I agree, Jeremy. In this particular example, Jesus wanted the little children to come because he loved them and because children have the kind of attitude needed to approach God. He didn't mean that heaven was only for children, but that people need childlike attitudes of trust in God.
The receptiveness of the little children was a great contrast to the stubbornness of the religious leaders who let their religious education and sophistication stand in the way of the simple faith needed to believe in Jesus.
Kind of like us, Margaret.
Let's stay on track here, though, shall we, folks?
Sometimes I spend all my time thinking how much smarter I am than everyone else, and I start to lose my perspective on things. I worry about whether I can memorize all of the prophets instead of focusing in on a very simple message about redemption and love.
Yes, when I first started studying for this game, I found myself simply memorizing names and dates and facts.
But after a while, I started to understand God's impact on my life. And to learn about God is not simply an intellectual pursuit of theology, but pursuing a deep and meaningful and personal relationship.
Now, can we just focus on the game here, folks?
Can we talk somewhere?
There's a coffee shop down the hall.
Yes.
Let's go.
Oh, you know, I found that this really amazing. It's just there's a whole theology.
Okay. I suppose that's all for today, folks. Join us tomorrow for another exciting game of Jeopardy.
Thank you.